Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live, as usual, from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time, during which time we will be taking calls from listeners who have questions about the Bible or about Christianity, or who have a difference of opinion from the host and would like to express that. You are welcome to call immediately. We have our lines open at the moment, and therefore you can get through. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And I just want to say that a friend of mine, who I've never actually met, but who has corresponded with me from Switzerland, has posted just today, he's posted on YouTube, a really beautiful time-lapse photography video. He's a nature photographer, and it's promoting our website. He just did this on his own and notified me of it today. I watched it. It's about 3 minutes long. It's just great. If you're interested in seeing that, it's got some of those beautiful time-lapse natural footage I've seen anywhere, and it superimposes a somewhat lengthy quote of mine that he lifted from our Bible forum. And then he advertises the website at the end of it. So if you're interested in seeing that, you can go to my Facebook page. Steve Gregg is my name. Gregg is spelled G-R-E-G-G. And I've posted a link to it. Anyway, it's just gorgeous. And I appreciate Ian for doing that. He's an Englishman, lives in Switzerland, and does some just beautiful photography. If you'd like to be on the program, our lines are open right now at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And if you'd like to give me a call, this is a good time. You can get right through. Ron has written a question in. It says, sometimes I've heard you say that you don't believe in ministers taking salaries, but the scripture commands that the ox should not be muzzled as it treads out the wheat, and that the laborer is worthy of his hire. How do you reconcile these teachings with your position? Well, I agree. I agree that those, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That is to say, if they preach it full time. Obviously, if they're not full time in the ministry, then they would have some time on their hands. They could actually work for a living, and as Paul would put it in a different context, not burden the church. That is, not burden the finances of the church with their support. But I do believe in a supported ministry. My position, and I had a pastor ask me about this some years ago. He said, don't you believe in a supported ministry? And I said, I certainly do. Paul certainly indicated that those who are in the ministry, who minister spiritual things, can rightly be recompensed in material things. But that's different than a salaried clergy. Now, I want to make this clear that most ministers are salaried by churches or other organizations, and I'm not condemning that. I'm simply telling you what I believe the Bible teaches, and if someone doesn't agree with me, that's fine. But Jesus said when he sent out his disciples, freely you've received, freely give. Now, we have received the gospel freely. It's true that some ministers have paid a lot of money to get an education, to put them in the ministry. And in that case, their education they didn't get freely, but their ministry is something they've received freely from God, if they have one. If God has called you to the ministry, he didn't charge you an entry fee. And therefore, I believe that when people minister the gospel, they should do so freely. Now, that doesn't mean they shouldn't be recompensed. It just means that they should not demand that. So that's my position. I see a difference between a supported clergy, or a supported ministry is a better word for it, and a salaried ministry is simply this, that to say that a man is supported in the ministry only means that there are people who feel that they should contribute to his support, and they do so. He is not charging for that. He is not contracting to be paid a certain amount of money for a certain amount of ministry. He is simply serving God. And you don't charge God for anything, and you don't charge people for serving God. They're not your employees. I mean, they're not your employers. God is. And therefore, I believe that everyone who's in the ministry is supposed to be a servant of God, not a servant of man, per se. And therefore, it would be God who provides a paycheck, as it were, not man. On the other hand, the way God supplies, generally speaking, is through people. I don't think it's very often that the minister can expect to walk out and find his lawn covered with manna from the night before to feed his family. In most cases, God would supply through people. But that would be, in a sense, free will on the part of the people rather than contractual. And the problem I have with a salary, it has to be paid by an organization, and that makes the minister a servant of the organization, which could interfere with him being a servant of God. Now, you can be a servant of God and also probably, in some cases, serve an organization, as long as there's never a conflict of interest. But many pastors I've known have said there is a conflict of interest. They see a need to change something in their ministry, but they can't because the organization that hired them, requires that they do things a certain way. And the man often simply can't go the direction in ministry or in his own change of his beliefs or whatever that he feels the Holy Spirit may be leading him to go without endangering his job with the organization. So that's a problem that, say, Jesus and the apostles never had, of course, because they didn't have some organization drafting them a paycheck. They just did what God told them to do, and they allowed God to supply their needs. And this is not just theoretical. This happens. There's been many people who've lived this way. Of course, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, Reese Howells, and many others have lived just offering their services for free as pastors, as heads of Christian organizations, as missionaries, and so forth. They've just they've had no guaranteed support, no promised support. They just knew that if they do God's will, he'll provide for them. Hudson Taylor was the one who was famous for saying, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And I believe that. And personally, it's not just theoretical with me. That's how I live also. And I know it's true because God, although it's not necessary for me ever to tell people what my needs are or to solicit, I find that God has faithfully supplied all my needs for many, many years that I've been in ministry, and that without any source of guaranteed income. And I would encourage those who are going into the ministry, or maybe some who are in the ministry already, to consider that option. You know, sometimes when people go in the ministry, they only know of one option. You get out of seminary and you get a job as a pastor, or you get hired on by a Christian organization and you get a salary. Well, okay, I'm not going to criticize anyone who does that. I just feel that if you think about it, that's not the way Jesus and the apostles handled their finances, I don't think. And if someone says, well, you know, that was then, this is now, you can't realistically just live, you know, trusting only God to supply when no one is committed to supporting you. Well, I think you can. I think God is committed to supporting you. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I believe that's a promise of God. I don't think it's tempting God. I don't think it's presumptuous to say, God, I'll just do what you want. I won't worry about the money. Let you worry about that. And I think that's exactly the way Jesus taught his disciples to operate. And I think it's, for my own life, it has worked out, you know, just fine. And I know of many other people who have been my heroes in church history who also had the same convictions. And I think that that's something that people in ministry need to consider more often, because the ministry is not a job. The ministry is not, at least in my opinion, it's not. It's not a job. It's a servitude. You serve God. And like all good masters who have slaves, he provides for his slaves. So the person who goes into ministry, like Paul and Peter and James, calls himself the slave, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Well, bond slave doesn't charge money, but he gets his support from God. And that support for the minister usually comes through people. So I do believe in supported ministry. But that support, if people don't understand what I'm saying, different. That support is not a guaranteed or contractual, agreement necessarily. It's rather you serve God all the time and don't worry about the money. And God works out the way to pay the bills. And as I said, it might sound very idealistic, except that I've been doing it for the years that I've been in ministry, and that's been 40 years now. Anyway, let's talk to some callers here. We have one line open still, actually, if you'd like to call. The number is 1-800-438-5090. We just had one call drop, so we have two lines available. 1-800-438-5090. Tony from Las Vegas, Nevada, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, brother. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, listen, I have to reiterate what you're saying, because you're, at the end of your show, you just make one announcement. You've been doing that for a long time.
Uh-huh.
And I mean, I've heard some other shows like Hank Hanegraaff and those guys. It's like a telethon, you know? But so your style is definitely, I think, the way to go, and you are, in my opinion, you're the best. And I got two questions for you. I know you got people waiting, so here we go, okay?
Sure.
First of all, I have had some visits, you know, when I am listening to, I go to, try to go to bed, sleep, listen to sermons, you know, it helps me sleep because I have a little insomnia.
Uh-huh.
And when I listen to these sermons, occasionally, probably 70% of the time, I get a visitor, you know what I'm saying, from the dark side. And generally, like, it's a black person, like, it's a black form.
Like a silhouette.
Like a silhouette that leans over and takes physical control, or, you know, I try to get up and move, and, you know, there's a presence there that I can't, and my dog is yelling, laying on the floor next to me, and this thing comes in and will stop after the turn, like, I have it on a timer, it turns itself off, and after it turns off, this visitor shows up, and he tries to intimidate me, so I start to say the Lord's Prayer over and over,
mm-hmm.
and eventually, you know, he'll lose his grips. But what's happened lately is this has never happened, so I was wondering if this is just something that I'm just dreaming up or it's a phenomenon. But this happened in color to me, and I had two visitors coming in, and one came right on my side and was doing the, you know, like, I felt like I was in a straitjacket. You know, I couldn't move.
Mm-hmm.
My computer screen went red, you know, like, I looked up and I could see my screen was all red, and I had the one thing over me, and it looked like a person. It didn't look like a black shadow. It looked like it had features, you know. And then the other one was going to the left of me to come on the other side of the bed, where my dog is at. And he dematerialized, so I ended up with just one visitor after all. But he had me down for, I don't know, a good 3 or 4 minutes where I couldn't, and I was trying, you know.
How did that episode end?
I kept saying the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
You know,
okay.
And at first I can't say it. I can't even speak. I'm saying it to myself.
Sure.
And then as his grip loosens, I can get air in my lungs, and I start saying it louder, and I just keep saying it. And then all of a sudden, it's just like a fog, you know. It's just,
yeah,
boom. It's like, so I thought, maybe I was imagining it.
So what is your question for me? You're wondering if that's,
that's,
you know.
Is that a lot? Is that, is, why is that happening to me? And is it?
Well, first of all, let me say this. Some of our listeners might think it's strange. It doesn't sound strange at all to me, because although I've never had that experience, I've had so many people describe to me their experiences that were so similar. Although most of them didn't see someone. Many times people have told me that while they're in bed, they have felt a physical weight on their bodies, holding them down, even as it were fingers around their neck, choking them, and they've, in every case, their story goes that they've called out on Jesus, and when they called out on Jesus, this thing went away. Now, most of these people didn't see something, though I do believe I've talked to people who claim that they've seen things also in association with these experiences. They are strange experiences, no doubt, but they're not unique. That is, they're not everybody has them, but apparently a lot of people do. My interpretation of it, without having been there and not having seen it myself, of course, just from the description, my theory would be that that's a demonic visitor. But, of course, you have found that when you call out on the Lord, or when you pray the Lord's Prayer or whatever, when you acknowledge God, that this gets the victory over it. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, in James 4:7. And if you are a Christian, I'm assuming.
Yes.
And so you have Christ in you, and it says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I find that the devil likes to intimidate people if he can. And the reason he does so is because that's the only way that he can avoid being afraid himself. It's the devil who has reason to be afraid, because he has been, defeated, mightily defeated through the death and resurrection of Christ. And that means that you, as a believer in Christ, have
a new believer too.
Authority.
I'm kind of new to it, so.
Yeah, okay, well, maybe that's why he's trying to intimidate you. People can be intimidated by the devil if they don't know that he's afraid. You know, sometimes a bully on the playground, he's the most insecure of the kids at all, but he has to kind of establish a pecking order with the other kids where he kind of, because he's insecure, has to make them feel afraid of him. And I believe that's how the devil is, frankly. A little bit like the Wizard of Oz, you know, who, you know, the little wimpy guy behind the curtains projecting this big scary image on the wall. But when the little dog pulls the curtain away, everyone can see that he's not an impressive character at all. The devil is not an impressive character, but he counts on the fact that we don't know that, or that many people don't know that. And if you understand that what it says in Colossians 2:15 is that Christ, through the cross, he disarmed the principalities and powers. Now, that's a term that Paul uses for the demons. Christ disarmed the principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. It also says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 that through death, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, which is the devil. So that's Hebrews 2:14. The other passage was Colossians 2:15. And those verses, among others, tell us that Satan has been disarmed. He has been destroyed, as it were. But he's not dead, and he really can only operate in the milieu of our ignorance about what Christ has done. If we understand what Christ has done, and we have confidence in Christ, and we speak to the enemy in Christ's name with faith, then you'll find, I think, these visitations do go away. Now, why they're coming in the first place to you when they don't come to everybody, I don't know. Have you, has this only happened in one location? Has it only happened since you became a Christian?
I never had a visit when I was just living in the world. I never, life was great. I mean, life's not great. I mean, I never had any nightmares or illusions or nothing falling asleep. But since I've taken Christianity on, and, make it a point to listen to sermons when I go to bed, because, like, it's the best thing to help me fall out. And a lot of them are, like, PDFs or whatever from you, and there's a couple other guys I like. But the thing is, physically to move? How can I stop me from actually springing up in my bed? Like I was trying to swing I tried to swing my hands occasionally.
In answer to your question, I don't know what the limits are to the powers of the demonic forces. I know that one person I know thinks that the demons cannot exert any physical power at all, but I disagree with him. I believe that the demons do have some physical power, but still, I believe that whatever they may do, whether they try to physically hold you down or whether they try to intimidate you only by apparitions or whatever, you need to simply have confidence in Christ and say, well, let me tell you a story. This is a story about somebody named Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great evangelist in the early part of the 20th century. And Smith Wigglesworth, this story might not be true. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a story that's told about him. About half the stories that are told about Smith Wigglesworth, I don't know if they're true or not, but he had a reputation for having a lot of powerful miracles and so forth in his ministry. And there's a story about how he woke up in bed in the middle of the night, and his bed was shaking like it was an earthquake, and he was alarmed. He kind of woke up in a cold sweat, and then he looked down at the foot of his bed, and the devil was sitting there at the foot of his bed leering at him to intimidate him. And when Smith Wigglesworth saw the devil there, he said, "Oh, it's only you," and he went back to sleep. And that is actually, I believe, whether the story is true or not, I believe it's entirely the correct way to respond. It's almost like the devil is a proud being, and he gets off on making you feel afraid. If you just say, "Hey, guess what? I'm not afraid of you. In the name of Jesus, go away." I got a feeling those visitations will come to an end eventually here. But it does sound like, since it just happened since you became a Christian, that this is a spiritual attack where the enemy is trying to drive you back into the world, and you just need to not be intimidated and realize that he's hoping against hope that you don't figure out that he's afraid of you.
Wow, that's awesome, Steve. That was a really good answer, and I'm going to throw you another one. I'll take it on the radio if you can answer it. Let's not talk about the apostles and the writings, and people are confused of who wrote what and when. And, you know, crossovers and different opinions. Why didn't Jesus Christ write his own book? I'll take that one on the air.
Okay. Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
Bye now. Well, you know what? The Bible is the wonderful, you know, book that we all, you know, count on to teach us about Christ and about God and so forth. But I really think maybe one reason Jesus didn't write a book himself was that Christians already tend to kind of worship the Bible itself. Imagine how much more so it would be if Jesus had written it with his own hand. We would tend to almost, some people almost put the written word above Christ himself, the living word, in their lives. They become, as some people use the term, bibliolaters, which means worshipers of the Bible. Now, I love the Bible. I've spent my whole life learning the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating day and night on the Bible, and I still do it, and I love it. But I don't worship the Bible. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You study the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that speak about me, and you won't come to me that you might have life." Now, what Jesus is saying is, the Scriptures are written to bring you, not to the Scriptures, but to Jesus himself, the living Word. And they point like signposts to Christ. And the idea of God giving the Scriptures in the first place is to bring us to Christ himself. Now, I really believe that if Jesus had written books himself, I really think we would tend to worship the written page a great deal, maybe to the exclusion of understanding that it's Jesus, the person, the real Jesus, the living Word that we're supposed to have a relationship with, not with a piece of literature. Now, at the same time, Jesus authorized the apostles to write or to speak for him, and they did write books that are now in our New Testament. And because he authorized them, what they wrote is authorized. What they wrote is, as far as I'm concerned, as good as if Jesus had written it, as far as its usefulness to us. But since they were mere men who wrote it, who were, of course, moved by the Holy Spirit and authorized by Christ to write, I believe, frankly, that what they wrote is responsible, is reliable, is authoritative, and so forth. And I don't think that Jesus needed to write anything. By the way, writing in those days, we can sit down and write a letter on our word processors and on our computers. We can write 6 emails before breakfast, but in those days, they had to get some parchment. They had to get a pen. They had to get some ink. These things were not easily found. They didn't have a Walgreens at the next block where you can go just buy these things, or a Staples. You really had a hard time, and expensive time obtaining writing materials in those days. And Christ apparently preferred to write his epistle on the hearts of men. Now, Paul and Peter and others did write, partly because they had more time than Jesus had. Jesus' ministry was only 3.5 years long, during which he was traveling almost the whole time. The Apostle Paul got to cool his heels a little bit in prison and wrote quite a few epistles that way, or would sit, for 18 months or 2 or 3 years in one location where he had some time to do some writing. Peter, apparently, and James had the same luxury. Jesus didn't have as much luxury to write. He had a very short time of ministry, and he was on the move all the time. Writing was quite an enterprise in those days for anybody. Anybody who wanted to write a letter, they usually had to find someone called an amanuensis, who was like a professional scribe, who had parchment or papyrus and had ink and pens and so forth, and would come and take dictation. That was the common way to write in those days. And for whatever reason, Jesus just didn't bother to do it that way. Instead, he authorized trusted men to do his writing for him after he was gone. And if he had reasons beyond that, and he may have, I don't know what they were because we're not told. Anyway, I appreciate your call, brother. Let's talk to Jacqueline, also calling from Las Vegas. Actually, our lines are filled up with Las Vegas callers today. Jacqueline, welcome to The Narrow Path, and thanks for calling.
Hi, dear brother. Wow. I tell you, Steve, I so enjoy your program and your ministry. I want to comment that George Mueller has been a part of my personal walk now for some 25 years when I discovered him shortly after my divorce.
Mm.
And I heard you speak last week about dear sister in Christ, Mother Teresa, and
yes.
Her thirsting for God is something I read daily.
Yes, amen.
The reason why I'm calling is very personal. It has to do with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10.
Mm-hmm.
And, the reason why it's personal is that I was recently diagnosed with two lung nodules, which is a way of saying I have lung cancer.
Mm.
And,
is it operable?
At this point, they cannot even test the nodules because I have a heart murmur and such severe asthma that trying to test them could actually kill me.
Oh, my.
And in that, though, it has been a gift, and I truly, truly mean it has been a gift. Much like your last caller, I've experienced what I can only describe as some definite encounters with demonic forces over my walk with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe for me personally it's because my life has been marred from conception with a lot of pain. But God has just made himself so real in my life as a result. So I get to my question. I want to hear your views on this particular scripture because I have such incredible peace with where God has me now. And I'm amazed at the number of believers who believe that I should be claiming healing. And I think, in my mind, I'm already completely healed. I don't know the time nor the circumstances for which I'm going to leave this life and enter into the next. And so if it's going to be by way of this quote-unquote disease, then I don't understand why Christians get so worked up over saying, you need to claim your healing, you need to do this. So I'd just like to hear your take on...
So are you talking about Paul's thorn in his flesh?
Exactly.
Right, well, I personally believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a physical condition. You probably are aware that people have other theories about that. Some think it was a human opponent, and others think it was something, some temptation in his mind or something. But he does refer to it as an infirmity. And elsewhere in Galatians, he speaks about infirmity of his flesh that he had, which apparently was a physical condition. So I'm thinking probably he is talking about a physical condition that he found tormenting. And he said he prayed three times that God would take it away. And God said, no, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will rejoice. I will glory in my infirmities because when I'm weak, I'm strong. Now, this is, of course, a very different attitude than apparently what some of your friends have. And I know you're in Pentecostal circles where there's a lot of word of faith type influence. And
oh,
I don't know.
It's even in... I consider myself, I had to leave the whole denominational thing. I just had to leave it.
Yeah.
However, I've affiliated myself. My last affiliation was with a wonderful shepherd who led a Southern Baptist church in Phoenix.
Okay.
And where it wasn't with him particularly, I'm just amazed at the input that I'm getting from various denominations.
Okay, well, let me tell you what they're thinking. They don't want to lose you, you know. And you know, I don't blame them. I mean, they probably love you, and they probably hate to see you go. I mean, whenever a Christian dies, although it's a promotion for the Christian who dies, it's bereavement for the Christian who dies. for the people who care for them. And so that's probably why they're thinking, you know, we need to pray for your healing. Now, they might also have, in addition to that, concern about your, what they would consider to be your morale. They might feel that you must be depressed about this, which you are not.
At all.
Right. And I would not be either. Honestly, I've been very, over the years, I have done a reality check in my heart many, many times and asked myself, what if I found out today that I have, 3 months to live?
Yeah.
I know what I would think. I would think, why does it have to be so long?
Yes, exactly, Steve. Exactly.
I know. Well, Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when people love Jesus and when he's real to them, they want to go see him. You know, I had a wife who was killed when she was about 25 in an accident. And when she died, a friend of hers, a girlfriend who lived with her before we got married, told me an interesting story. She said that she and June, my wife's name was June, that she and June had been in their backyard, just in the sun in Southern California one summer day. And this lady, whose name was Linda, asked June, if the Lord would appear right now to you and say, June, you can have whatever you want, what would you ask for? And June said, well, I just asked that I could just go be with him right now and go to heaven.
Yeah.
And Linda said, well, of course, we all would, of course, she said. But she said, what if that wasn't an option? What would you ask him for then? And June said, well, I guess I'd just pray that I could have a pure heart. And, you know, when I married this woman, her roommates, the girls who lived with her, told me that she spent 2 hours a day praying before leaving her bedroom every day. Well, I know that's true because when she married me, she still did that. And we talked all the time about the things of God. And I know she was eager to see Jesus. And I am too. We both were. And when she was killed in an accident, of course I missed her. But the only grief I really had was that she got to go and I didn't. Because to die is gain. Now, if Jesus is real to you, then the day of seeing him is the day you look forward to. Now, you don't get to decide when that day is. God might even heal you of your cancer. It might even turn out that it's not, you know, something terminal at all. But that's up to him. You know, you keep occupying until he comes for you. But you know that if you would find out that you're going to die on a certain day, that's not a crisis.
No.
You know, that's not a disaster. That's what you're living for. What you're living for is to go see Jesus someday and to have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And when I find Christians who find out they're going to die and they're not happy about it, I don't know what to think. I mean, I just wonder, do they not know Jesus like I do, or do they not love him like I do? Because I would look so forward to seeing him.
You know, Steve, I want to say, I went through, I think, what for me was a normal process. My big thing then became, oh, okay, well, what can we learn about this that can hopefully help other people? And then it is freedom. It is such freedom.
Well, you know, you have children?
I don't have children.
Okay, well, then you're in a different situation than me. When my children were young, I remember thinking, well, I wouldn't be real happy to die while they're young because I don't want them to be without a father, and I don't know if there's another man that would come into their life that would take my place. But now that my children are grown up, I figure, okay, I can go anytime now. And some people say, well, your children would miss you if you died. Yeah, they would. In fact, they'd miss me if I died at age 85. You know, whenever I die, my children will have to go through a grieving process. Whether I die when they're in their 20s or 30s or when they're in their 60s, when I die, they'll grieve for me. But that's so what's it matter whether it happens early or late?
Yes.
They're not dependent on me anymore. And therefore, I mean, I believe that God could take me whenever he wants to, and it wouldn't really change much. In fact, there was a time before the Internet that I thought, well, I really would not want to die before I can commit some of the things I feel like God has taught me. Into a permanent form. But now everything I believe, everything I know, is on MP3 files at my website. So I could die. I feel like I'm not even needed anymore. I could just go be with the Lord. I'm a man with no unrecorded thoughts. So.
Well, I, dear brother, am a sister that am so grateful that the Father has kept you here, because when I have these thoughts, I know that there's a number I can call, and I'm going to hear, for as much as we're able in the flesh, surrender to Holy Spirit to speak, I'm going to get that from you, and I'm grateful, Steve.
Well, Jacqueline,
I call.
Yeah, I actually hope you get healed of your condition, because I don't want to lose you as a caller.
Okay, thanks, brother. God bless.
All right, God bless you too. Bye now. All right, well, God bless her. And Curtis is calling from Vancouver, Washington next. If you'd like to be on the program, we have a line open at 1-800-438-5090. My name is Steve Gregg. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time daily, Monday through Friday. And you can call with questions if you have them about the Bible or disagreements with the host. The number is 1-800-438-5090. Curtis from Vancouver, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Well, good afternoon, Steve.
Hi.
You know, as much as I enjoy your website and all your MP3 teachings and everything, you know, I think that I get the most pleasure out of your live interactions right there going on currently. So.
Oh, well, great.
So you'll be missed. You know, don't be going anywhere too quick. So.
That's not my decision.
Now, you know, I was just thinking that the first caller asked, you know, why didn't the Lord ever write anything down? And I was thinking, you know, he really did write something down.
Yeah, on the hearts of people.
Well, he wrote something else down. And whatever he wrote in the sand was quite an impact on the people about the stone that poor woman, you know, caught in the very act of adultery.
You know, it's interesting because it's the only record in the Bible of Jesus ever writing anything. In fact, if we didn't have that story, we wouldn't even know if Jesus knew how to write. But he did write in the sand or in the dust on the temple floor. But the irony is, the only time Jesus ever wrote anything that we know of, it was not preserved. That is, the meaning of it was not given to us, its content was not given, and it was not in a permanent medium. So that's really amazing.
Yeah, but, you know, the things that he has written on our hearts has lifelong impact. And I'm just so thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for his presence in the church, in our lives, you know, because without him, you know, we would just be religious shells when mm-hmm. God has so much more in store for us.
Amen, brother.
Okay, well, you have a good afternoon.
Hey, thanks for your call, Curtis.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right, we have another Las Vegas caller. I think all of our calls today, except one, have been from Las Vegas. We're definitely getting our money's worth out of KKVV and the money we're spending there to be on the air, and I appreciate Fred there who welcomed us onto the air. How long has it been? Well, going close to 2 years now, but we get probably a disproportionate number of callers from Las Vegas, and that's great. That's fine with me, although callers from everywhere are welcome, of course. Let's talk to Philip. Welcome to the Narrow Path, Philip.
Hey, how you doing today?
All right, thanks.
Yeah, great. Yeah, I just got off work, and I turned on your radio program. I love listening to your program after work, you know, working a hard day out there in the flesh.
Oh, yeah.
Keeping the spirit strong. It's a difficult thing to do, but we can rely on Jesus all the time. And I heard one of your callers talking about him being afflicted by, you know, demonic presence or beings.
Yes.
And I was very, very led to call. I read a book by the name of, called Protecting Your House from Spiritual Darkness. The author is Chuck Pierce. And he's a strong Christian man of God and a known prophet that comes and speaks to our church once a year at our prophetic conference. And it really, really, really strong. My wife and I read it, and in doing so, we realized it forewarns you of certain things in the world that can really bring in demonic forces into your home. And we started experiencing a lot of demonic forces before that. And we're bringing up 5 children in God's Word. And since we got married, 4 of them become saved 3 years ago. So
great.
We experienced that the stronger and stronger the faith you get, and sometimes the newer the Christian you are, these forces come out and they come on us. And like
yeah,
he
was a new Christian. He was a new Christian, and he had never had this experience until he became a Christian. So it sounds like that was the turning point.
Yes, and like I have to admit, I believe that, you know, they seek out, like the person you're talking about, he woke up, I guess,
yes.
And the devil was
Smith Wigglesworth, yeah.
Well, you know, people that have great callings on their life, I believe that it can come upon them more, but, and reading this and also reading the Bible and acknowledging in Christ, I just walked through the house and just poured out Jesus' blood through the house. And then I remembered also a scripture in the book of Revelation that talks about that we have authority over angels and that we will judge angels.
That's actually in 1 Corinthians 6.
1 Corinthians 6?
Yeah.
Okay. So with that, I actually asked God if he would actually send down Archangel Michael with a legion of angels to do spiritual warfare in my house. And when that happened, I got blown over in the garage and my door slammed shut. And when I entered my house after casting out the demons and calling down heavenly angels, I mean, I walked in and it was the most spiritual calmness. And after doing so, I invited my wife back. And so it's just so important to keep that spiritual fight and place that armor upon us every single day. I just want to give him encouragement. And also,
right.
Thank you so much for everything that you're doing and spreading the gospel out there and being able to speak truth into everyone's life.
All right, Philip, thanks for your call.
So, thanks. Take care. God bless.
Thanks for that testimony. God bless you.
You're welcome. Bye.
Bye now. Yeah, I've lived in, I think, two houses that apparently had spirits in them that were malevolent spirits. Now, I don't want you to think that I imagine demons or ghosts in every house I live in. I've probably lived in 20 houses in my lifetime, and there have been two. One was where it's when you had those typical things that go bump in the night, only it was more like somebody walking in the room just outside our bedroom door, which was open. So, I mean, there wasn't 10 feet between myself and the sound of the floorboards creaking methodically like somebody walking. I mean, it was not just the house cooling and expanding and making noises, but it was night after night. It was like there was someone walking in the living room, and I'd get up to go look to see who was there, and there's no one there. And after a few nights of that, I simply commanded the spirits to go in the name of Jesus, and it never happened again. And for those who listen who have, you know, skepticism about such things, I'm sure that sounds very superstitious, but it worked for me. I mean, and it works for others. I mean, if something works like that, and if the Christian worldview provides an adequate explanation of why it does, then I don't think there's anything irrational or superstitious about believing such things. The other house I was in, actually, man, I won't tell you that story. That was a crazy house. But I didn't live there alone. A lot of people lived there, and a lot of manifestations in it were wild. But I didn't get the demons out of that house. They got me out. But anyway, that's another story another time. Let's talk to an anonymous caller from somewhere. Hello. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi. I wanted to just encourage your first caller also in the same area that I got victory really quickly over this. At first, it wasn't quickly. Well, let me just tell you, it started when I was a teenager. I'd get these visitations; these dark figures would come in my room, and I always prayed in the name of Jesus, and they always left immediately. But the thing that it continued it over time, or you know, night after night, or week after week, it would happen. But I would always get victory as soon as I said the name of the Lord and in Jesus Christ. And it bothered me because I was a Christian. It bothered me that these were happening to me. And one time I felt a metallic hand. It felt like metal around my neck, and I couldn't speak. And so it really bothered me. And I noticed the closer I got to the Lord, the more frequent it seemed to happen. And so I talked with my cousin, and she said, have you done anything in your past that might have caused this?
Mm.
And I said, yes. When I was 7, I played with a Ouija board with my...
That'll do it. That'll do
and
it.
And I unknowingly, and I didn't know it was wrong, but as soon as I went home, my dad told me how wrong it was and how we are forbidden. So I didn't do it anymore after that, just that one time. So what I did was I renounced it right then and there after my cousin had renounced it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is when it stopped completely.
That's when it ended, yeah. Well, that's a very reasonable testimony. I mean, it's lots of people have found that by using the Ouija board or by going to a seance, going to a medium, getting involved in spiritism, sometimes in tarot cards and things like that. Now, it's not every time. It doesn't happen every time someone does it, but those are ways of opening doors, apparently. Yeah. Because lots of people have that same experience you had. You know, the movie The Exorcist was based on a true story. And in the movie, it was a girl who was the victim. In real life, it was a boy, a 14-year-old boy. And his problems with demons were very much like those depicted in that movie. Some things in the movie were a little more dramatized, but there were things equally crazy and dramatic going on in the real case as well. I've read a detailed account written by the priests who were... who did the exorcism. And this boy's problems began when he and his grandma started getting involved in some kind of, I don't think it was Ouija board. It was something like that, though. Some kind of card laying or some kind of divination of some kind. And no sooner had they begun doing that than his bed started moving around the room and all kinds of things going on. Then things got worse. So, I mean, anyone who's involved with the occult, they don't know what they're playing with. They're playing with fire, and it's a very dangerous thing. And demons do get advantage over people sometimes through that means.
Yeah. I would just want to encourage the first caller to maybe just, pray against, renounce anything that may have happened in his...
Sure. And he might even, if he's listening, he may still, he may actually know of some things that he's actually done to bring this about. Although, I don't know that people have always brought it on themselves that way. Sometimes there's other reasons, but you're right. That is a good suggestion.
Okay, thank you.
All right, thanks for your call.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
You too. If you just tuned in, you may wonder if you're listening to the George Norrie program. this is actually a Christian program. This is the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we don't always have a lot of testimonials from people with paranormal experiences. But frankly, I think they fit into a biblical worldview, and we are, this is an open forum to talk about just about any biblical issue that's on your mind, including the kinds of things people have been calling about. Anyway, we may not have time to take another call after Robert's from Castroville, but if you want to try to get through, the number is 1-800-438-5090. Robert, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello. Since everybody's talking about testimony, I'll talk too.
Okay.
It's good to hear you again, Steve. Nice to hear from you. Anyways,
thanks.
We moved into our house last year, and we got burglarized twice, in February and then March and April. And so after that, it was a foreclosure. So we bought this house. And I went around, I anointed the corners of the door with oil, and I just every night I just pray that the Lord protects us and keeps, and I cast down any spirits that might have been there. And I've noticed in my particular area where I live, there's just a peace. There's a peace that God just is right there watching over us. So every night I just pray that He protects us, and we can call on the Lord to do that stuff, because He is supernatural after all. And that's all I wanted to share, so.
Well, that's a good testimony.
Okay.
I appreciate that, Robert.
Well, I told the world, I guess. But, I trust in the Lord, and He does come through. And we need to thank God for His protection. And
that is true. Amen.
God bless you, and you have a great day, and I hope you can get someone else in. I'll talk to you again, okay?
Okay, Robert, thanks for your call.
Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye now. Okay, well, we will have time for another call, as it turns out. And there's a call being screened right now that I'm going to wait for. I'm assuming the caller's name is going to appear on my screen in just a moment. We'll talk to that person as we come up toward the end of the program. it's taking longer than usual, so it's possible that now they're gone. Yeah, sometimes the caller just wants to talk to the call screener rather than to me. I guess I'm intimidating, or maybe the audience is. In any case, we don't have any calls waiting, so, well, there's one coming through now. So let me just say that you're listening to The Narrow Path, and I'll give this announcement earlier than I usually do. We are a listener-supported ministry, and if you'd like to help us stay on the air, you only need to know that we pay money to radio stations for the time that we're on. We buy the time, just like other programs do. So that's why when you hear these radio programs come on and say they need money, it's because it costs them money to be on the radio. And it costs us money, too. One difference between us and a lot of different ministries is that we don't have any expenses except that. We don't have an office we maintain. We don't have staff. We don't have a secretary. We don't have anyone paid. I'm not paid. There's no one paid. All the money that is donated to The Narrow Path goes directly to the radio stations and a little bit to the phone company for the 800 number that we use to let you call in on. The address, if you'd like to write to help us out to pay those bills, is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. James from Corvallis, Oregon. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, I've talked to you before. And you had a good answer for me. I have been attacked by demons in my sleep. But it's like I'm awake, but I can't move.
Uh-huh.
I'm trapped in my sleep. I used to call it trapped in my sleep.
Uh-huh.
And about 7 years ago, I busted out of it because I would resist every time. And when I came out of bed, I was screaming something in tongues. I don't speak tongues. And there was a demon leaving me, and it was mad.
Yeah.
And that's when I realized that it was a demon, but nobody believes me.
I believe you.
It's happened two other times. And the last two times it happened, I actually saw the attack while my eyes were shut. And it hurts.
Yeah. Well, I don't have any trouble believing that. I mean, well, of course, I don't know you, and I don't know, you know, you well enough to know whether your story's true, but it's credible. It's a credible story.
It's a fact. It happened. But I'll tell you, what I have been doing is I learned out of the NIV, the armor of God, by heart. And I say it every day. And
well,
it hasn't happened yet.
Good to know the NIV has some use.
Well, it flows very smoothly on that one.
Yeah. All right.
And
the armor of God is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18.
18, that's right. And I always say amen at the end because it works. And I have it memorized.
All right, James, good.
And I just wanted to share that with you. And I don't know, I would like if somebody else would call in and say that's happened to them, too. I always
kind of similar to what some callers have said today. We've had a number of callers, certainly more than we usually do. We won't have any more today, though, because the music's playing, and that means I'm going to be cut off the air here in just about a minute and a half. But I do appreciate your call, James, and those who called. For those who've never heard the show before, I just want you to know the program's not usually just a show where people call in and give testimonials. It's normally a Bible question-answer program, but, hey, we don't control it that much. And if people have something to share that's of value to the body of Christ, we welcome it here. And we're on Monday through Friday from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock p.m. That's Pacific time. My name is Steve Gregg, and I'm the host of the program daily. As I said, we are listener-supported. If you'd like to write to us, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Our website is thenarrowpath.com, and there's a lot of stuff there. Like I said, I'm a man with no unrecorded thoughts. There's about 900 MP3 files of my lectures there. There's even a link to another site that has more of my lectures there. They're all free, nothing for sale. Just go there, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. I hope you'll tune in again tomorrow and we'll continue our discussion. God bless you.